Warriors, Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 35, March 26, 2014. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim the promise of your word will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Father, we realize we're living in the last days of the church age. Whether it happens today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or even 100 years from now, we've come a long way from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, his seat in glory at your right hand. Promise to come again. So we look forward to it. Father, help us to live and be prepared day by day for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith living in Christ's name we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the last class, we dealt with the issue. Two classes related to faith and the understanding the non-meritorious value of faith and the importance of understanding faith. What is? The value is not in the faith, the value is in the object of the faith. Back in lesson number 32, gave you from James 5:16, pray one for another, and point out to you the importance of intercession prayer. We look to our gracious Father, God the Father, our beloved Father, and we can say to him, hear our prayers and teach us as members of your mystical body, each one of us, what is the glory, what is the blessing, what is the all-prevailing power of intercession prayer. We can ask the Father, give each one of us the vision of what it means to intercede with you on behalf of other people. Explain to us the essentials of carrying out your blessed purpose and the honor that you have given to us, allowing us as holy royal priests to approach you, intercede on behalf of other people, both saved and lost, and calling for the Spirit to work in power in our lives and the lives of other believers. It's the kind of prayer that we're free to pray because God has given us the right of intercessory prayer. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6 for just a moment. We have Elisha. Look down at verse 17. Elisha's at Dothan, verses 13 to 17. And here he prayed. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man. He saw and beheld the mountains was full of horses and the chariots of fire round about Elisha. How wonderful the prayer of Elisha for his servant. We'll give you the whole context down there. Go back to verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. He was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. The servant said to him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, and he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man he saw and beheld the mountains were full of horses and chariots fire round about Elisha. The heavenly army that was there, the servant was allowed to see. Verse 20. Came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw and beheld. They were in the midst of Samaria. Who was in the midst of Samaria? Go back to verse 18. When they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite the people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, This is not the way, neither is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Came to pass when they were coming to Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes, these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Whence thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He prepared great provisions for them, and when they had eaten and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more in the land of Israel. Elisha prayed, and the spiritual eyes of his servant was opened to see the armies of the Lord round about. He prayed, and the physical eyes of the unsaved were closed temporarily. Work of God could be done. Now, we don't pray quite that way, but we can still, but we do pray with power. Intercession. How wonderful was this great prayer of Elisha, for his servant was answered. The young man saw the mountain full of chariots of fire and horsemen about Elisha. The heavenly host had been sent by God, protecting his servant. The second time when he prayed, the Syrian army had been smitten with blindness, so he led them into Samaria. There Elisha prayed for the opening of their eyes, lo, they found themselves hopelessly prisoners in the hands of the enemy. And we take these prayers into the spiritual sphere to understand them from a Bible doctrinal basis. First of all, to ask that our eyes may see the wonderful provisions that God the Father has made for his church. We're brought into the mystical body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power and all that is available to us. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read you from the NASB translation. Beginning in verse 15. This reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he hath put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. This reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the spirit of the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That him who is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right. First of all, we need to ask that our eyes may see the wonderful provisions that God the Father has made for us. We need to pray for wisdom, spiritual wisdom, all the power of heavenly world at our disposal at the service of the heavenly kingdom. How little and sad it is that the children of God living in the United States in these early part of the 21st century call upon the power of Almighty God instead of the emaciations of man. Power of the Holy Spirit on them. We're to be filled with and guided consistently by the power and by the filling of the Spirit and utilizing His power. I'm sorry, I got my tongue twisted. Their own spiritual lives and strength. In the area of prayer, the highest honor God could give us was tell us we can intercede before the throne of grace on behalf of others. Notice there are two prayers there. One, open the eyes of believers that they may see. The power that is in the world and the sin that is upon the people. They're yet unconscious and feebleness that marks them. The church is marked today by those through impotent work in the evangelization of the lost, building up of believers for a life of holiness and fruitfulness. We need to pray especially that the Father may open the eyes to see what great and fundamental needs the church is, the intercession that brings down His blessings, that the power of the Spirit may know unceasingly in the divine efficacy and blessings. We need to be praying for the power of God to open our eyes and let us see from the Word of God, because that's where we learn it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we see the power that God has made available to you and to me, and to hold on to it, to truly grow. If we did that, it would lead us to praying with fervency. Alexander White wrote, Saint Teresa rose off her deathbed to finish her work. She inspected with all her quickness of eye and love of order the whole of the house in which she had been carried to die. She saw everything put in its proper place and everyone answered to their proper order, after which she attended the divine office of the day. She then went back to her bed, summoned her daughters around her. And he skips part of it and then says, and with most of the copy that I have in it, with most penitent, soul of David's penitential prayers upon her tongue, Teresa of Jesus went forth to meet her bridegroom. Those who are totally committed to God, I believe that even in Roman Catholicism, there were those that believed God and were not confused by the theology as much as by a desire to walk with God, and the Spirit can redeem out of any theme. There are lost people in Baptist churches. There are lost people in so-called doctrinal churches. There are lost people in independent fundamental churches. There are lost people in the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Bible Presbyterian, which is a fundamental group, and the Liberal Presbyterian. There are believers there. Not necessarily mature believers, but believers there. I gave the example of that Alexander White gave of St. Teresa's, as she's called in Roman Catholicism. Her going about setting her house in order before she died. And the idea that we need to keep our own spiritual house in order at all times. This includes fervent prayer. Prayer without fervor stakes nothing on the issue because there's nothing to stake. It comes with empty hands. Hands which are litless. Hands which are empty. Hands which have never learned the lesson of clinging to the cross. It took me a long time to understand this. As to what Paul was trying to tell us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise is a fool receive me that I boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but it were foolish in the confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh. I will glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man spite you. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whatsoever or any as bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He goes on and describes all the things that he went through. All the sufferings that he endured. Then he says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. And he talks about what happened at Damascus. The issue is, it's not what you and I have ever done that counts. That'll be evaluated by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. The only thing that matters in the Christian life is what God has done in and through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 6:14. We think we're so important. Our works are so important. Pastors evaluate each other's works, how big it is, how many books they've got, how many degrees they've earned, whatever it may be. I mean, you baptized last year or didn't baptize, but joined your church or whatever it may be. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Glory in the cross. I don't wear crosses. I never believe in having crosses up in churches myself, but I don't condemn those that don't. When I had the authority, I told them that we didn't want crosses up there, not even the empty cross, in that sense of the word. Because Christ isn't on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Too many people keep looking back to Christ on the cross. The cross was the historical place where Jesus Christ died for our sins. But we do have to come back to the cross in the sense that Paul was speaking of glorying in the cross. And coming back to see that everything we have is based upon who and what Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished there. That's why I can sing the old rugged cross. I have friends who don't believe in singing the old rugged cross, but I can still sing the old rugged cross. Because that's where Christ paid it all. And as a reminder, we go to the communion table to be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But we don't leave him there with his death, his burial. We have his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And here we need to come for fervent prayer. We need to cling to Christ with our heart. For me to live as Christ is die as gain. Fervent prayer has no heart in it. It is an empty thing, an unfit unit, vessel. Heart, soul, and life must first find its place in all real praying. The heart, the cardia, the right bank of the soul, with the noose, the left bank, we must perceive what we're going to pray about, and we must pray with intensity of the heart. We must pray with it with the fervor of our whole life, though heaven must be made to feel the force of crying out unto God at times. We need the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man, which availeth much. Paul was a notable example of a man who possessed a fervent spirit of prayer, pray without ceasing, having an attitude of praying at all times. His petitioning was all-consuming, centered unmovably upon the object of his desire, and that the God who was able to meet it. His desire was for the will of God, though not for his own will. Now, listen to what I've got to say here. Our prayers should and must be red-hot prayer, fervent prayer that is effectual, that is available, not just going through a rote system of praying. Coldness of spirit hinders praying. Prayer cannot live in a wintry atmosphere. Chilly surroundings freeze out petitioning, dry up the springs of supplication. It takes fire to make prayers go. Warmth of soul creates an atmosphere favorable to prayer because it is favorable to fervency. By flame, prayer ascends to heaven, yet fire is not fuss, nor heat noise. Heat is intensity. Some things that glow and burn. Heaven is a mighty poor market. Rice. God is a consuming fire, we're told. The very descriptions of God should cause us to desire to be what it is. God wants warm-hearted servants. He doesn't want the cold Laodicean. He spews them out. He vomits them out of his mouth. The Holy Spirit came as a fire to dwell in us. We are to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fervency is warmth of soul. Look at Acts 2, 1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, as it set upon each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, other words, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see the Holy Spirit revealed here as a divine person, as he is declared to be in John 14, 16, 17, 26, 15, 26, 16, 7 to 15, Matthew 28, 19. The revelation concerning the Holy Spirit is progressive. Look at Malachi 2:15. And did not make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The Old Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit, appears from the attributes ascribed to him and from his works. He is revealed as sharing the work of creation, therefore omnipotent, in Genesis 1-2, Job 26-13, 33-4, Psalm 104-30. His omnipresence is revealed in Psalm 139-7. His work of wooing the unbeliever, that is, of striving with men, is seen in Genesis 6-3. His work of enlightenment is seen in Job 32-8. Endued with constructive skill, and doing people with constructive skills, Exodus 28:3 and 31:3 shows of his typology for his providing the spiritual gifts to us today. Giving physical strength, Judges 14:6-19. Executive ability and wisdom, Judges 3:10, 6:34, 11:29, 13:25. Enabling men to receive and utter divine revelations, Numbers 11:25, 2 Samuel 23:2. Empowering the servants of God, Psalm 51:12, Joel 2:28, Micah 3:8, Zechariah 4:6. He is called holy, Psalm 51:11. He is called good, Psalm 143:10. He is the spirit of judgment and burning, Isaiah 4:4. Of Jehovah, witness, understanding, counsel, might, good, knowledge, the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. And of grace and supplication, Zechariah 12:10. In the Old Testament, the Spirit acts in the free sovereign, coming upon men and even upon a dumb beast as he will. nor are conditions set forth as in the New Testament by complying with which one may receive the Spirit. The indwelling of every believer by the abiding Spirit is a New Testament blessing, consequently based upon the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By going out of the way, the Spirit cannot come. John 7:39, 16:7, Acts 2:33, Galatians 3:1-6. The Old Testament contains predictions of a future pouring out of the Spirit upon Israel, Ezekiel 37:14, 39:29, upon all flesh, in Joel 2:28-29. The expectation of Israel, therefore, was twofold, of the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, and of such an infusion of the Spirit as the prophets described. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, He came to provide power to you and to me by baptizing us into union with Christ, by fusing together the new creation, the new species, which is a species in Christos, in Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the body. The revelation concerning Him is progressive in Scripture. He comes upon whom He will, apparently without reference to condition them in the Old Testament. During His earth life, Christ taught His disciples in Luke 11:13 that they might receive the Spirit through prayer to the Father. At the close of His ministry, He promised that He Himself would pray the Father, and that He would answer to His prayer, the Comforter would come unto them in John 14:6, 16, and 17. So we do not ask for the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We receive it at the moment of salvation. And we do not pray, as David did, take not away thy Spirit, because the dispensation of the Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, the Spirit could come and go. But today the Spirit cannot come and go. We permanently have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17, the moment we believed in Christ, our Savior, is one of our spiritual possessions. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now we receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's with us. On the evening of His resurrection, He came to the disciples in the other room and said, and breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," in John 20:22, and instructed them to wait before beginning the ministry till the Spirit came upon them. They had the Holy Spirit, the disciples did, to protect and preserve them there. But Pentecost was to be a unique day when they were all to be baptized into union with Christ, into the new work. The Spirit was just a temporary preserver of them there. At Pentecost, He descended down upon them. He anointed them for their service and work. And they had a unique concept of what they're doing. This is what is important for us to understand. At Pentecost, the church universal, the redeemed church universal, the mystical body of Christ, was created. A new species. And the Spirit does the work concerning it. The disciples had been told to wait for the Spirit, Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive the power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down upon the whole body of believers in Acts 2, 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Notice they're in one accord, they're in agreement in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were seated. There appeared in them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each one of them. All of the 120 in the upper room were baptized into the mystical body of Christ instantaneously at that moment. The tongues of fire set upon them briefly, struck them for this. After Pentecost, as long as the gospel was preached to Jews only, the Spirit was imparted to such as believed by the laying on of the hands, Acts 8:17, 9:17. When Peter opened the door to the kingdom of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit without delay or other condition of faith, and faith was given. The work of the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation and regeneration to you and to me. John 6:1. I'm sorry. 1 John 5:1 is what I want. As I said, sometimes I look and don't see quite the way I should. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begotteth loveth him which is begotten of God. All right, so we receive. We're born again. We receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the presence makes our bodies a temple to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is of God. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in our human spirit, our human soul, and our human body. He fights the battle of spiritual warfare for us in the human soul, as does the Lord Jesus Christ, who God the Son, person of God the Son, is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father in our human spirit, in our human body, a soul only when we are filled with them, just as. But the first commandment is to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now our body is the temple of God. So also Romans 8:9-15, 1 John 2:27, Galatians 4:6. We're baptized immediately into union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, so we're baptized in the union with Christ. We're sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. The Spirit becomes our pledge, Ephesians 1:14. We are anointed by the Spirit. 1 John 2:20-27. We are temporarily filled with the Spirit. The rest are permanent gifts. Also receive our spiritual gift there. But we are filled with the Spirit temporarily to commit sin. We commit sin, we lose the filling of the Spirit, confess our sin, puts us back in fellowship with God, and we're restored to Him. Filling of the Spirit. So that the Spirit can control us, so that the Spirit can guide us. The work of the Spirit should bring to us into the concept of fervent prayer. The Spirit is described as fire. When we're on, we need to be on, using an old Baptistic term, we need to be on fire for God. The Holy Spirit comes as a fire to dwell in us. We're to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fervency is a warmth of the soul. Now, look at John 7:39. John 7:38 said, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they had that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit that would come. A phlegmatic temperature is important to vital experiences. If our faith in Christ, as we live the daily Christian life, does not set us on fire, it is because we have frozen hearts. We become cold and complacent to the things of God. We become passively positive at the best, passively negative at the worst, or even spiritual reversionism. It takes us all the way down into active negative volition to the Christian way of life, which might be expressed in religious degeneracy, and people might think you're the most wonderful Christian in the world because you're doing all these things. You may even keep the Sabbath day, Sabbath Sunday or whatever. To be absorbed in God the Father's will is to be greatly in earnest about doing it. That our whole being takes fire. It is a qualifying condition of the man who would be engaged in effectual prayer. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke 18:1 says, this means we are to possess sufficient fervency to carry us through the severe and long periods of pleading prayer. Fire makes one alert and vigilant, and brings him off more of the conqueror. The atmosphere that is to have heavily charged with resisting force for limp or languid prayer to make headway. It takes heat and fervency. Rhetoric fire to push through into the upper heavens, where God dwells with his saints in light in a great way. Look at James 5:16b. James 5:16b and 16a, you have the picture of the man who is dying, the son of this unto death, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The context goes back to is verse 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. If it is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray over him and anoint him with oil. Fervent prayer is what is being introduced here. The NASB says, is any among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praise. Any among you sick, this is a sickness unto death. Literally is what it means, he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Suffering should be the cause for prayer, happiness the reason for praise. God the Father may heal directly through medicine or in answer to prayer, as here. The oil is a symbol of the presence of God. Psalm 23:5, thou anointest my head with oil. You may also have the considered medicinal in James's day. Look at Luke 10:34. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Oil has medicinal values in different ways in healing. But the anointing of the oil here represents the Holy Spirit. Just as they poured oil on Aaron to anoint Aaron as the high priest upon all of his sons who were to be priests in the Aaronic priesthood. Prayers of faith are answered not simply because they are prayed in faith, but only if they are prayed in the will of the Father, 1 John 5:4. We may pray and ask God to heal someone. He may take them home to glory because he's wiser than we are. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he will hear us. According to his will, this is the gracious limitation God the Father has placed upon the best of his children. In prayer, we must pray according to his will. The Father does not always think it best to heal. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times. Leave me. What was he imploring him about? Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation of this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. The thorn in the flesh. It was some kind of recurrent physical affliction. We believe because he had others write most for him, and we did sign some. He said he signed it with his large hand. He had ophthalmia. Others think malaria, epilepsy, migraine headaches. Paul views it, though, as a work of Satan permitted by God the Father for the good purpose, keeping him humble. This physical ailment could not be cured through prayer. Three times Paul prayed. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ was more important to Paul than freedom from pain. Freedom from pain. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus remained in Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Paul could not heal this aid of his. Here the healing is dependent on confession of sin. Historically, the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction developed out of this practice, but the significance has entirely changed for the Roman Catholic right that death is viewed, not recovery. Some understandably, the word sick in verse 14 to refer to spiritually, not physical weakness, and the different word translated sick in verse 15 to mean weary. Those meanings are legitimate. Thus, the discouraged person will be restored to spiritual vigor by the elder's prayer and anointing, just as much as the physical may be healed by the elder's higher anointing. But the problem here is that we have to approach this understanding what's happening. You've got believers who are out of line with the will of God. They need spiritual recovery. The elders come to pray over them that they might live, for there is a sin unto death. The sin is, yes, the elders are pastors. Now, it says, and the prayer offered of faith will restore the one who is sick. Verse 15, the Lord will raise him up. He has committed sins. They will forgive his sins. See, the forgiving of the sins shows the concept he's now confessing to God his sin to get back in fellowship. 1 John 1:9. Therefore, confess your faults one to another. Now, this doesn't mean that we take up every sin that we commit and confess them to people. That's a stupid idiocracy that I've heard too many people falsely teach. Our sins are confessed first and foremost to God. That's the one we deal with. But we may have to confess to some others in the sense of getting it for prayer if we're dying, the sin of death. Intercession and prayer on our behalf. Then it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The elders of the church, the elders are first mentioned in Acts 11:30 as recognized leaders of the church. They're mentioned here in Acts 14:23, relates the same period in the early church. They were the first leaders before deacons and long before they had so-called bishops. It's important for us to know that our confession here, when we do confess, is not to a priest, a confessional booth. No, there may be a need for a confession of a sin so we can pray more intelligently for one another. Healing of body or spirit is in view, remember. A righteous person knows how best to pray according to the will of God. So we have someone here who is in experiential righteousness. They're filled with the Spirit. Because God doesn't hear the prayers if we keep iniquity in our heart. The psalmist has written. But it's the fervency of the prayer that comes out in front of us. Love for Christ, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for the Father, John 15:10-16. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. All right, we're obeying God. 1 John 5:3. Because we love him. Legalism. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. One of his commandments is pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. But we already know that we can't pray without ceasing. We can't have this mental attitude of prayer without, unless we are filled with the Spirit, you see. Oh, well, how do you know that? Very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit, love, then joy, then peace. We can't rejoice without the filling of the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Have a consistent attitude of prayer. And everything give thanks. It's the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't get carnal. Don't get carnal there. Stay spiritual in what you're doing. And this becomes the order of the day for prayer. So that we will lift up our prayers to him on a regular basis. God dwells in a flame. The Holy Spirit descends in fire. To be absorbed in the Father's will then is to be absorbed in a fiery concept in our soul. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This means that we're to possess spiritual fervency sufficient to carry us through the severe and long periods of pleading prayer. Fire makes one alert and vigilant and brings him off more than conqueror. The atmosphere about us is heavily charged with resisting forces for limp or languid prayers. Heat, fervency. Many of the great Bible characters were notable examples of fervency in their spirit. Psalm 119:20, written by the son of the last high priest of Israel. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath in thy judgments at all times. Psalm 119:20, he's on the death march when he cries it out. Excuse me. Get these problems when my blood sugar starts to drop. We finish this class. I'll have to do something before we teach the third hour. With strong desires of heart I hear, what earnest soul longings of the word of the living God expressed, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all time. Look at it in the NASV. On the death march, each day, each watch, is expressing his thoughts to God. this, the third day, he says, "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." Going back to verse 18, "Open my eyes and I may behold," we have there the concept of ever-increasing understanding of the Word, promoting a heavenly perspective here with him. Look at verse 23. Pages stuck together, my apology. "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes." Princes, people were making fun of the son of the high priest there on the death march because he was like him. Where is the God that's supposed to be helping us all? So the princes, sons of Israel, going of nobility along the way there, were in trouble for it as they mocked him. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the heart, that's the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. The word of a man who lived in a state of grace, who had been deeply and supernaturally wrought in his soul, fervency before God counted in the hour of prayer, and finds speedy and rich reward in his hands. The psalmist gives us the statement of what God had done for the king in his heart turned toward the Lord. "Thou hast given him his heart's desires, and hast not withheld the request of his lips." "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips." In Psalm 38:9, "Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." I didn't give you the other one. That was Psalm 21:2, by the way. The first one was, I failed to give that to you. What a cheering thought. Our inward groanings, our secret desires, our heart longings are not hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to deal in prayer. The incentive to fervency of spirit before God is precisely the same as it is for continued and earnest prayer. While fervency is not prayer, yet it derives from the earnest soul and is precious in the sight of God. Fervency in prayer is a precursor of what God will do by way of answer. The Father stands pledged to give us the desires of our hearts in proportion to the fervency of the Spirit we exhibit when seeking His face in prayer. Fervency has its seat in the heart, not in the brain, not in the intellectual faculties of the mind. Fervency, therefore, is not expression of the intellect. Fervency of spirit is something far transcending potential fantasy and fancy or sentimental imagery. It is something else besides mere preference, the contrasting of like and dislike. Fervency is the throb of the gesture of the emotional nature. In other words, our emotions respond to our doctrine in a fervent way, an exciting way that stirs us up. Emotions are the responders of the soul. They're responding to our love for Christ and to the doctrines that need to be applied at that time. In this case, the doctrine of fervent prayer. The doctrine of fervent prayer. Desire has always an object. Remember that. The process of personal spiritual growth is not only to pray, to express our desires to God, but to acquire the fervent spirit it seeks by the proper means to cultivate it. It is never out of place to pray to the Father to beget with us and to keep alive the spirit of fervent prayer within us. What we're saying here is, our inward groanings, our secret desires, our heart longings are not hidden from the eyes of God the Father through the work of through the Spirit who works within us in the areas of prayer. Romans 8. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for we ought to, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit ministry after salvation in the soul of the believer, among other things, is a prayer ministry for us. To make our prayers clear and defined before God. Fervency in prayer comes through the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where he says, but be ye filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit tells us and encourages us to come commune with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fervency has its seat, then, in the right bank of the soul, the cardia of the heart, coming out of and responding to the doctrines we have within our human spirit. It's not an intellectual faculty of the mind, though. Fervency is the expression of the intellect. Fervency of spirit is something far transcending poetical fancy and sentimental imagery. Something else more like than mere preference, the contrasting of like with dislike. Fervency is the throb, the gesture of the emotional nature. It is the love motivating the soul to doctrinal prayer. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love motivates us to desire to talk to our beloved Heavenly Father. We can't do this in our own power, but perhaps to create fervency of the Spirit at will, but we can pray God to implant it. This is important. We can't create our own fervency of prayer. We do it's just emotional claptrap. It has to be a hungry desire to pray. It is ours then to nourish and cherish it, to guard against extension, to prevent its abatement or decline. The process of personal salvation is faith in Christ. Spiritual growth is faith in doctrine. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need Christology to grow. And then Paterology, doctrines of the Father. The Spirit can teach us these things. It's all the things we must learn through the filling of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and following. Now, it is never out of place to pray the Father to beget with us, within us, and to keep alive the spirit of fervent prayer. This is active positive volition toward prayer. Excuse me. Got the hiccups all of a sudden. My apology. Fervency has to do with God just as prayer has to do with him. Desire has always an objective. If we desire at all, we desire something. The degree of fervency with which we fashion our spiritual desires will always serve to determine the earnestness of our prayer. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary, said, "A traveling spirit, the throes of a great burden desire, belongs to prayer. A fervency strong enough to drive away sleep, which devotes and inflames the spirit, and which retires all earthly ties. All this belongs to wrestling, prevailing prayer, the spirit, the power, the air, and the food of prayer." Is in such a spirit. Our prayers must be clothed with fervency, strength, and power. It is force which, centered on God, determines the outline lay of himself for earthly good. Men who are fervent in spirit are bent on attaining to righteous truth, grace, all of the sublime and powerful graces, which adorn the character of the authentic, unquestioned child of God. The Father, once declared by the mouth of a brave prophet to a king who at one time had been true to God, but by making an incoming of success Material prosperity lost its faith the following message in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly, therein from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The father had heard Asa's prayer in early life, but disaster came and trouble was sent because he had given up the life of prayer and simple faith. In Romans 15:30, we have the word strive according to the request which Paul made in prayerful cooperation. Romans 15:30, we read, "And I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Fervent prayer on behalf of Paul was the issue of the day. We need to have fervent prayer at all times. We'll pick up and finish this in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, and accomplish what you designed it for. Father, we pray for those out there that are hurting, those that are sick, those that have permanent illnesses. Help them to walk in communion with you in Christ.